Hi, I'm Ryan Harper, and I'll be sharing God's Word with you this morning. It's going to be out of the Gospel of Mark, the good news. And I believe that we could use some good news today. Amen? I think we could really use some good news. But before I get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Oh, Heavenly, precious Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your Word this morning, Father. Father, I praise you for the love that you have for us. Father, I lift up our church, our congregation. Father, I just praise you for all that you do for us each day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I believe many of us, we've went on trips. We've been on journeys in our life. We've taken long trips. And we've learned over the years to take this trip that it takes planning to do so. It takes some time to go ahead before you go. But have you ever been asked to follow somebody, to follow behind somebody? You know, if you have, that you're basically putting your trust in them to get you to your final destination. If you've never followed them before, then you know that could be a challenge. That may make you kind of nervous to do so. What if they take the wrong path? Well, if they take the wrong path, then more than likely, if you're following them, you will also. I know how I am. If I'm going to follow you, I'm going to ask you exactly how do you plan on getting to where you want to go. And after you tell me where you plan on going, I'm probably going to now plug it into either my TomTom or I'm going to put it on my cell phone. I'm going to put it in there. So why? So for some reason, if we get disconnected or we lose connection of each other, I can find my way there myself. Or if you do decide to take the wrong path for whatever reason, then I have this to be able to fall back on to get me back on path so I can get there. But let me ask you this morning. What if you were asked to leave everything behind to follow someone? What if I came in this morning and I said, look, leave your wallets, your purse, your coats, leave everything here right now and follow me. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going. Just follow me. How many of you would do that? See, true story. A few years ago, I traveled to the Middle East. And I arrived in the Middle East, and when I landed at the airport, and everything looked the same, like just like a regular airport. And who was waiting for me was my escort, the person that was going to take me around the Middle East to keep me safe, or at least keep me going in the right direction. I also met my colleague. When we got out of the airport, everything still looked the same. It looked, you know, the city. But if you've ever been to the Middle East, you realize shortly thereafter you get out of the city, you're in desert. And although the roads were paved, for the most part, you still are in the desert. We traveled for at least 30 minutes to get me to my final destination there. And all I saw was sand dunes, sand, and camels, and sand, and more sand. When I got to the refinery, I was then able to present. And normally, if you're coming in from the United States to present, you will draw typically a pretty decent crowd to present. And as I arrived there, and as I set up, I set my computer, I put my briefcase down, I'm prepared to present, and probably about halfway while I was presenting why I was there and what I was trying to do to help, one of the guys stood up, one of the main guys at that refinery stood up and says, oh, Ron, stop. He says, everybody stay here. I want to take you to an application. Follow me. Just leave your things behind. Leave your computer, leave your bag. Oh, by the way, my passport was in there, right? Just leave everything behind and come with me. You and your colleague. So we get out there. I jump in the Jeep. I'm thinking that I'm only going to go through the refinery. And we did. But we went right through the refinery, and we went out the back end of the refinery to immediately into the desert. Now, as I was traveling out into the desert, my mind started wondering, like, where is he taking me? The next thing I was wondering is, how does he know where to go? Because there is no road. And I know this Jeep's four-wheel, but I'm sitting there wondering, how does he plan on getting me there? Wherever it is. And I just noticed, and I looked at him, I said, how do you know how to drive? Where to go? He goes, we learned the sand. You know, this hard sand, you stay on it, that's loose sand, you get stuck. Good to know. I didn't know what I couldn't tell. It all looked like sand to me. But regardless, as we were driving, and I looked at the skies, and there were beautiful skies, blue. But I had nowhere of knowing which way was north, which way was south, east, and west. And I'm usually pretty good with directions. But I realize right now I'm having to put my trust in this guy to take me wherever he's going to take me and to get me back to where we want to go. So my question is, how many of us would be willing to do that? Although I didn't realize I was leaving the refinery when I did that. As Christians, we know what it means to follow Jesus. You know, and if you've never heard the good news about Jesus or about following Jesus, well, I want to say this morning, I believe you're in the right space this morning. You're in the right place. So you say, well, where do we begin? Where do we begin to follow Jesus? Where do we begin on this journey? The same place where the disciples did in Mark. The same location. By two words. Follow me. So that's where we're going to start as well. We're going to also have to understand, how do we get our directions? And as Christians, we know where we get our directions. We know that through the Bible, through God's word, that will give us directions in our life. So if you will, this morning, open up the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, let me give you some insight here to Mark. The Gospel of Mark is one of the shortest of the Gospels. I will say also, Mark doesn't waste no time. He acknowledges Jesus' birth and everything, but he doesn't, at the beginning, even talk about Jesus' birth like the other Gospels do. He gets right down to the meat of it. He gets the running, and if you read it, and I encourage you to do so, read chapter 1 during this week. Look at how fast that chapter goes. In fact, you can see how fast the whole Mark goes. Mark is very action-oriented. You're going to see words immediately, then, next, immediately. He's just continuously, and by the time you're done with chapter 1, you have to take a deep breath because it's just ongoing. So in verse 1, we see this. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. All right off the bat, what a way to start a journey. What a way to start your journey. Hey, all right, here it is. Good news. Good news today about Jesus the Messiah. And what does that Messiah mean to us? So what is Messiah? Well, it means the anointed one. The one that God has chosen. And Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 2. It talks about the Isaiah, the prophet. Now, one thing we learned about the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, that the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament quite a bit. And there's reasons for that. Why? Because the audience, the people that were preaching to that then, they knew the Old Testament. They knew who Isaiah was. And he says, in Isaiah, the prophet says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepares the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Crying out in the wilderness is a key word here, and we're going to see that now mentioned a couple times in the scripture here coming up. But how does John, who's this messenger? Well, we know it's John the Baptist. We're taught it's John the Baptist. And he is sent to preach and prepare the hearts of Jesus. So how does he prepare them? Well, let's look at verse 4. It says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So it says here, he's preached the baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sin. He's wanting people to turn away from the way they're living their lives today. Verse 5, and it says, and all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, let's look at that. It didn't say, first of all, you got to remember, John is in the wilderness. And the wilderness is in the desert, right? And it says that John was out there, and here it says, and all, it didn't say some, it didn't say some of Judea went out there. It didn't say some of Jerusalem went out there. The Bible clearly says, this says all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem went out there. And what were they doing? They were confessing their sins. And what struck me here is this. Here's a guy, it's basically an evangelist. He's out sharing God's word. He's out leading them. And he didn't come into Judea. He didn't come into Jerusalem and say, okay, I'm here to preach some good news. Where's your mega church at? I know I'm going to pack that church. We're going to fill that church up. Where's your mega church at in this town? He didn't say that. He didn't say, where's your town hall? Where's your town center? Let's go to the town center. Let's clear it all out because I'm expecting a large crowd today. Or he didn't say, let's go lease a building. Let's go get a building. I want the biggest building in the area. Let's get that leased. No. It says here that they came to where he was, where God had led him to, where God said, I will send a messenger in the wilderness. That's where we see him. So what are the takeaways from this about Jesus and that? Is repent. Confess the wrong that you've done. Turn away from it and look towards Jesus is what it's going towards. In John, in 6, verse 6, it says, John was clothed with camel hair and wore leather belts around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Now, I got stuck here for a little bit when I was studying this and preparing this, right? And I was just going to kind of go over this part. I was just going to skip right through it, but God says, no, go back there. So why did Mark want to share what John was wearing? Why is that significant? Why is it so important? Well, for me, I felt like that he didn't have to share the good news of Jesus. We don't have to go out and buy a fancy suit, right? We don't have to go out and purchase an expensive outfit. We don't have to take somebody and wine and dine them at a fancy restaurant to take them, you know, to get them to know Jesus. John was using exactly what God had provided him, right? He was eating the basic, and I mean very basic things that are out in the wilderness. He wanted his focus and his purpose to only be about serving God. He didn't want it to be about material things. He wanted it to purely, people to understand, I don't need those things. I'm here to preach about Jesus. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the straps of the sandals who I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we learn here that John is there to baptize with water of a sign of repentance. But we also learned that, real quick, that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Continue on, 9. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazarene of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, here's the word, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So we see here that Jesus, one, came from Nazareth, that John baptized Jesus, and it says immediately God acknowledges Jesus as his beloved Son. But here's where a lot of people, when I'm talking to them, they struggle with that verse. They say, well, why did Jesus have to be baptized? He didn't sin. What was the whole purpose of him being baptized? Why did he come to John? He never sinned. Well, I wrote down a few reasons why I believe that all took place. The first one is, Jesus was showing his approval for what John was doing. Jesus was showing John, I approve of this process. This is exactly what has to happen, right? Second is, he's all about completing his Father's will. And how do we know that? Because the Father acknowledged him, right? The third, he says, show the world that his Father had sent him. In verse 11, let's look at it. And a voice came from heaven, said this, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. God said, yes, this is my Son. And it says this, verse 12, you see the word again, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And after he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So let's look at that again. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with them in the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. If you think about this, I don't know about you when you were baptized, but we baptize folks here on Sunday morning. And we baptize and we take family. We're all happy for the people that are being baptized. Our family here, they're taking pictures, right? We're singing songs and that. And then perhaps you're going to go out and celebrate the good news. You've been baptized, right? And you're going out to eat with your family, right? That's you know, it's here. That's not what happened to Jesus. It says Jesus got baptized and wham, immediately out into the wilderness. Immediately out into the world. Immediately out looking at challenges ahead of him. So let's look at this in verse 13. The wilderness, all right? Well, the first thing that happened is Jesus' surrounding has changed, right? Jesus was put in the wilderness, and we understand that the wilderness was going to be a challenge, and that's exactly what it was going to be, a trial for Jesus. We learned that the wilderness, I'll just tell you, the desert's like this. It's very hot in the day. It's very cool at night. There is very little shade. There's very little vegetation around out there. So his surroundings, his living style for 40 days is going to be very challenging. It would be challenging to anybody, all right? And we see here it's 40 days. So what's significant about 40? Well, we understand that's the trial period in the Bible. If you recall, God sent the Israelites out to the wilderness, all right, for 40 years. Why? So that they would get out there and they would learn to put their trust in God. Here, he's getting sent out for 40 days of trial, right? And let's look at some of the things that are out there with him just real quick. First of all, let's look at who's out there. Satan, wild animals, angel, and God. God's out there. And then, of course, Jesus. So what's significant here? Well, we realize immediately that Jesus was going to be tempted spiritually. Satan was there, and he was going to be tempted spiritually. Not only did he have to go through these harsh conditions, but he was also going to be challenged spiritually. We also then see that wild animals. All right, so what are these wild animals? Well, these wild animals are such like lions and tigers, scorpions, cobras. Wild animals are out there. And so we know that that's out there. And then we know there's an angel out there that's ministering to his need. Now, what do I believe is happening here with the angel? What's the significance of the angel? Well, the pastor's been preaching in Psalms, right? And if you recall, and if you've ever read Psalms 91, Psalm 91 talks about the angel that's there to protect, right? So I'll read it to you this morning. Out of 11, it says, "He will command his angel concerning to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, and they will not allow you to strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on lions and cobras and trample on the great lions and serpents because he loves you, says the Lord." I believe the angel was there saying, look, I've got these wild animals under control. They're mine. You focus on the spiritual warfare, God, Jesus. You focus on the spiritual warfare. That's what I believe was happening there. So what's significant about the wilderness? And why does it come up? We look at verse 3, it says, the voice came out from the wilderness. We see in verse 4 where John proclaimed repentance and forgiveness in the wilderness. And now in verse 12, we see that he drove immediately to the wilderness. Going back to my story in the Middle East. When I was out there in that desert, and I could not know I didn't know where I was going, I didn't see no trails, because immediately after we drove by, the sand blows and you can't see where you just drove. Sand dunes shift all the time. One looks like the other. I had to depend on that guy. I had to depend on God, but I also had to put my trust and depend on the guy that was taking me out there. This wilderness, what we're saying is, by sending out into the wilderness, they had to depend on God. They had to have dependence on him. And if you've ever followed Jesus, you know it may not always be easy. In fact, it rarely is. But it's worth it. It's worth every minute of it. Jesus will make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way out. The message here is this is to put your trust and faith in Jesus on your journey. So, if we're to follow Jesus, where did Jesus start his ministry? Well, if we look at verse 14 and 15, we'll see. It says, after John was put in prison, so right after he comes out of the desert, he learns that John's put in prison. And it says here, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, Jesus says here, Jesus came out with a message. God's kingdom, the place where God rules as king, is near. It's near. It's at hand and it's within reach. And he's inviting people to repent, to turn away from their sins, and believe the good news. Notice that he said, repent, then believe. He didn't say, believe, then repent. And I believe there's an order to that, right? I believe he wants us to first to acknowledge our wrongdoings, acknowledge that we're going down the wrong path, acknowledge that we're doing something wrong, get that taken care of, and then trust in him and believe in him. Believe that he will guide you on your journey, take you on this journey. He will protect you on this journey. But if the kingdom is near and Jesus is now out preaching, he's going to need some help. He wants help. So how does he reach it? How does he share the news? Well, in verse 16 to 20, we're going to see that. It says, and Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you become fishermen of men. In 18, look, here's another one. Immediately, they left their nets to follow him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants to follow him. Jesus said two things here. Follow me. Follow me. And immediately they left everything to follow him. You know, oftentimes we don't want to give up anything to follow Jesus. We don't want to be inconvenienced at all. Oh, you know, we believe in trusting God and we believe in trusting Jesus, but what sacrifice? What are we giving up? Years ago, I lived in Virginia, and I worked for a company, and my company decided it was going to be a long weekend, and my company decided that they were going to lease some campsites at the state park in Virginia, large wooded area. And my colleagues, some engineers at that time, said, hey, great. Hey, Ron, let's take our families up there. They're leasing out the campsite. Let's go up there, and let's just spend a three-day weekend and just be out in the wilderness, be out in the woods. And I think I heard him say, let's rough it. It was the words. Well, I've not been camping. I have not been a big camper, but I came home, and most of you, if you know my wife, she's Italian, she's from Italy, and when I said, let's go camping, she said, what? And she goes, well, what's that going to be like? I said, well, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But here's what we're going to do. So I went out, and I found a camper, a pop-up camper. Man, it was nice. It spread out to 27 and a half feet long. Two queen-size beds, one on that end for the kids and one on the other end for Olga and I. I said, okay, camping. All right. Then I realized that we had an air conditioner on top. Oh, yeah, air conditioned. It had a stove. It had a refrigerator. We added a microwave. We added a TV. We ended up bringing a VCR. That's the little cassette thing, right? VCR at that time. And we packed it all up, and we got up to the campsite, and we spread out. And, man, I'm telling you, I'm jacking that thing up, and I'm spreading it out. I'm putting out the little lights. You know, that's the thing you do when you camp. You got to have lights, right? So we're dinging the little lights up there and everything, and we're the first ones there. And all of a sudden, my buddies came up, and they've got their sleeping bag on their back. They got their tents, you know, pulling them up. And they looked at me, and I said, what part of roughing it didn't you understand? Did you leave anything behind? And I'm like, nope. And, you know, and the thing about that was, it, you know, obviously the story is about we weren't ready to give up what we were convenient, but I tell you what, I took the jokes on that for a long time about roughing it, one. But afterwards, I couldn't help but laugh because I was thinking, okay, did I throw my friends off? But I think those poor wild animals out there, they were out there, they were probably used to campers coming up, you know, with the smelling the bacon in the morning, the eggs, the hot dogs in the afternoon, the s'mores. But when my wife broke out of tomato sauce and garlic and basil, I think that threw them all out of warning, man, I tell you. So they didn't know what was out there visiting them now. So what's the point of that? Obviously, right, is sometimes we as Christians are not ready to leave our conveniency. You know, we want to take that trailer behind us. We want to tow that trailer behind us. We don't want to give up anything. We don't want to give up our luxuries. We don't want to give up the cell phones and the TVs and the games and the activities. We're not ready to give it up. And we tend to be towing it behind us. And we keep on taking it. And that can be a challenge for us Christians, not being willing to do it. And we know that it's not just a challenge for us, and sometimes that we're not ready to let some of that stuff go, but to follow Jesus, you're going to have to let some of those things. You have to turn away from the way you're going if you're repenting. We know in Mark chapter 10 that this was a problem as well. We know the story. If you've been around, you know the story. There was a rich young ruler in chapter 10, verses 17 to 21. And we know the story where this rich young man approached Jesus. And what did he approach Jesus with? He wants to know, how do I inherit the kingdom of life? How do I inherit that? And of course, Jesus looked at him and said, okay, you must follow the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, you should honor your mother and father. And it says here that he felt, obviously, that he met those requirements. However, his problem was he was not willing to do two things at the end of that request. Two. So let's pick it up. I'll pick it up in 20. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." He said, "Hey, I grew up under this stuff. I got that taken care of, Jesus." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. I made note of that. Jesus looked at him and said, and loved him. This young ruler, Jesus was in love with this young guy and said to him, "Yeah, but you lack one thing. Go, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." What'd he say? Leave that stuff behind you. Unhitch that trailer that's behind you. Leave. Sell your stuff. Sell your stuff. So what he's telling that young ruler. And we kind of focus on that, wow, that's pretty tough, and that's the reason why he didn't follow Jesus. But there was another one here. Jesus said, leave that and follow me. And I think he had just as much problem with that as well. He had money, sure. He had things. But he wasn't willing to follow Jesus. Oftentimes, as Christians, it's tough. And as non-Christians, we're not willing to give up those things to follow Jesus. We're just not willing to give them up. And I truly believe, with all my heart, in verse 21, if this was going to be the next disciple of Jesus, if he would have sold his things and followed him, he would have been on the disciples' list. He would have been a disciple. He probably would have been the apostle. Because Jesus loved him. What a wonderful invitation to have Jesus say, "Follow me." But he's asking us that all the time. He's asking that each day. Leave your things behind. Get off the TVs. Get off the shows. Reduce your work. Whatever is there that you're towing, and follow him. In closing, I don't know how much they understood then, but they trusted Jesus enough to take the first step. Those disciples, the ones at the beginning, if you think about it, they left everything to follow him. They were fishing, they were working for their fathers, and Jesus said, "Immediately, follow me," and they did. as you read into the Mark 1 this week, you're going to observe the following. Jesus has the authority to cast out demons. You can see his compassion on how he healed the sick. You can hear the wisdom as he teaches. You also learn that Jesus invites us to join him on a journey. He invites us to follow him every day. So we too are invited to come to Jesus and then to follow him on a spiritual journey, to enjoy his company, his presence, to be taught along the way by his word and spirit, to become part of his great extended family, the body of Christ, throughout the world, and to be filled and hope with hope in the closing days of our journey as he knows his promise and feels his comfort with us. Come. Come follow me is the invitation Jesus extends to you and he extends to me. My prayer is that you will take him up on his offer today. Let's pray.